We are talking about the fall of man, the fall of mankind, on page 251. We're not going to read everything, but we will talk about the fall of man, fact and fiction, and the immediate consequences. Fact and fiction. There's a lot of fictitious things about the fall of man. And it says here, although human reason is forced to admit the existence of sin, is it there? Does sin exist? Why do we have jails and we have speed signs and we have all kinds of things that try to be counter sin? We have all kinds of laws. People are in court every day because of sin, aren't they? Every day. It's there. Since the scriptures declare that man fell into sin through Adam's transgression, let us consider the fact of this fall and its consequences on our first parents and upon us today. Sin is not eternal, is it? Is sin eternal? Is bad, is evil eternal?
No.
No, it's not. Is sin as old as God?
No.
Okay, does sin go back and it have its origin and coexistence and co-eternality with God?
No.
Now, have you ever heard of Christian Science? Gnosticism. Manichaeism. These are people that believed, and even Buddha, and people that think that if you can overcome your lust and your sin, that you can live above even death, the consequences of sin. Okay? Up in Fish Lake Valley when I was young, that was, you know, that's a long time ago, 60 years ago plus. Okay, 60-something years ago. When I moved to Fish Lake Valley, I lived in the south end of Fish Lake Valley, which was Oasis, California. And there was a little town called Oasis. Now, I've taken you to that little town, Marilyn, you know where the town was, and there was a school there. And there was a school marm there. The school marm was really a good teacher and everything, but she was a Christian Scientist. And she got cancer, and she would not go to the doctor. She just kept trying to be more holy and eat more nutritious food, but it didn't work. She finally died. She died, and another lady had to take her place there because she didn't live forever. Sometimes Christian Science gets mixed up with Pentecostalism. There was a woman that knew my grandmother, my father's mother, and she was baptizing people in her bathtub and was telling them, if there was a holiness movement, this is when you didn't think evil, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, and all this stuff. I mean, they believed in the holiness, that you could attain holiness. The only way you're going to attain holiness is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you're not holy except by through God's eyes, period. Well, this woman baptized my grandmother, I think. My grandmother never told me, but I think she did. Now, my grandmother lived to be about 96 or 98 years old, something like that. And she was sick all of her life. I don't know how in the world that woman lived that long. But she did. Anyway, this woman had baptized a lot of people and told them that they would never die. But they had to live in the Spirit. Had to live in the Spirit. That was a necessity. If you did not sin, if you did not see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, if you did this like she prescribed, you would never die. Well, she was 69 years old and almost 70. And my grandmother made an appointment for me to come over and have lunch with her, which I would do with my grandmother. She was really a great cook, very clean person. Her house was just spotless, and her food, she even washed, if she opened a can of something, she washed that can before she put it in the trash can. Okay? She was very clean. And she always had real good food prepared. And I'd love to go over there and eat at her house. And so I went over there. Except it was she fooled me. This woman, she kept wanting me to talk to this woman. And me be baptized so I wouldn't die. And she said, she really knows the Bible. She really knows the Bible. So anyway, I show up over here and here's this woman. And so she wants us to have a debate. And I didn't want to talk to this woman. I didn't want to deal with it because how are you going to deal with somebody that is believing this, what we're talking about here, okay? This Gnosticism, this idea that you can live above sin and that if you do and you get really in the spirit realm, this body will be dragged along till it won't die because there's nothing, see, nothing real, nothing in the world is real anyway. It's only an imagination. It's only your imagination. Well, I talked to her and I said, and God said his appointed man unto man wants to die and after that to judgment. That's that. Oh no, she said, this supersedes all of that. And I said, you mean to tell me that what you're saying is even more valid than the Bible? She said, I have a revelation. Mary Baker Eddy had a revelation. You know, and Mary Baker Eddy died. This woman, right after her birthday, she turned 70 years old and a woman died. And my grandmother called me on the phone. Jimmy says, did you really disturbed her face? She's dead. I said, I had nothing to do with it, Mama. Grandma, I had nothing to do with her faith. I said, the woman made it to 70. I said, if I ever get to 70 years old, I'll be lucky. But I said, she made it to 70 years old. And that's all the Bible gives us in time. Well, it was my fault that she died. Because I disturbed her faith. If I hadn't disturbed her faith, she would still be alive. It had nothing to do with me, people. She believed these things. Sin is a fact. We have already noted in its character and background that we are not now concerned with the origin of sin in the universe. For this point, we're treated under the fall of the angels, didn't we? The origin of sin in the universe is Satan's fall. And the angels fall and the spirits fall, which became demons. Cosmic dualism. That's where it all comes from. Holds that there are two self-existing and eternal principles, good and evil. Persian speculation conceived that these two principles under the figures of light and darkness. Light and darkness. Matter was considered as inherently evil. Matter. That's physical. Physical is inherently evil. The Gnostics and the Manichaeans accepted this doctrine. According to this view, sin has always existed. The good and the evil have been in conflict with each other for all eternity. Thomas Paine, you heard of him. For all eternity, and they will continue to be in conflict, and they limit each other, and neither is ever finally triumphed over the other. This view has grown out of the difficulty of accounting for the origin of sin in connection with the belief in an omnipotent and holy God. And he says, to this theory, there cannot be two infinite things in the same category. God cannot be sovereign and limited by a thing which he neither created nor could prevent, nor could create. It also destroys the conception of sin as a moral evil. If sin is an inseparable part of our nature, it cannot be moral evil. can it? If that's what we are, how can God call us to account as sinners if that's what we are? And then indirectly or directly destroys human responsibility. If sin is necessary from the very constitution of man, man cannot be charged with the responsibility for being sinful, can he? Regarding sin as a substance, the theory destroys its nature as sin itself. We cannot retain the doctrine of man's moral responsibility unless we can show that his sin involves guilt. Sin does not originate in man's finiteness. I'm going over some of these things. When we talk about eternal sin, then we're limiting God and we're making God not God. Do you understand that? Sin is not eternal. If sin is eternal, then it had its origin in God somehow. Or it's equal to God somehow. If other things than God are to exist, there must be in them, if they are not finite, a minimal of evil. The pantheistic God could not create anything without limitations. This is seen in man's physical limitations. It is to be expected also in his moral nature. Some writers maintain that the moral evil is a necessary background and condition of moral good. How could you know good if you didn't know evil? They say. How could you know what good is if you didn't know what evil was? The distinction between the physical and the moral, while man was created with physical weakness and limitations and could not have gone beyond these native bounds in a physical situation, he was not created with moral weakness and limitations, was he? Was he created with moral weakness and limitations? He was created in a perfect paradise, wasn't he? With plenty of food. He didn't have to have anything from that tree. He could have perfectly obeyed God and had chosen to do that which is right. And man was physically responsible only up to his ability to perform, and he had no moral limitations, so was able to obey God perfectly. His sin did not originate in an imperfect moral nature, did it? His sin did not originate in an imperfect moral nature. Man, Adam, was perfectly moral, wasn't he? God created him that way. If you believe that sin and good and evil and darkness and light are coexistence, it's also you hold that God is the only substance and it makes evil a part of God as truly as the good. In the Bible, it says there's a personal God and that man is the author of his sin. What is necessary to do goodness is not actually of evil, but only the possibility of evil. Sin does not originate in sensuousness. That one's at the bottom. That's number 3 at the bottom of page 252. Sin does not originate in sensuousness. Sensuousness means having the quality of abounding in brains. Knowledge. Sense. Sensuousness means having the quality of, that's N-E-S on the end of it, and then O-U-S is abounding in. Okay? Abounding in good sense. Abounding in senses. By sensuousness, we mean pertaining to the senses. It goes down here and it He quotes a lot of German in German. And he said, the community of the so-called lower powers of the soul, the lower powers of the soul. The lower powers of the soul. Animal ancestry. Evolution. If you evolve from an animal and you act like an animal, what in the world's sinful about that? Well, if you're an animal, what is going on with our sociopathic society today? We are teaching our children in school that they have evolved from amoebas, protozoan, monkeys, whatever. In the animal kingdom, might is right, isn't it? Is it? In many societies, might is right. Because you've got the power, it's right. Whether it's wrong. Marilyn's mother used to tell her, when I'm wrong, I'm right. And she used that to lord over them and beat them over the head with it. No matter what she did, she was right. And that's just the way it was. No matter what we do, it is not right, is it? We don't make our own rules. Sensuousness. To this view, on page 253, we object because the senses are not in themselves sources of evil, are they? They frequently become the instruments of the carnal nature in the commission of sin. Furthermore, this doctrine leads to various observed practices as in asceticism. And this is where Buddha went out and sat underneath the tree and ate one grain of rice a day. So he could control his appetite and would sit there and not think about anything. He left his wife, he left his child and went out there and deprived himself of all natural pleasure. And it is pleasurable to see your children grow up, isn't it, Carol? Pleasurable to have your children, see them learn to talk, learn to walk and all that stuff. This is pleasurable, isn't it? Well, he decided that he wasn't going to do that. That he would not desire the touch of his wife, the caress of his wife, or anything like that. He's going to cut all this off, and he's going to be better by it. Because all that's physical. All of that is physical, and everything physical is wrong. Asceticism, in which the power of sense is to be weakened instead of explaining the origin of sin, this theory really denies its existence. That means if you deny sin, deny death, deny sickness, it won't happen to you. For if sin arises from the original constitution of human nature, we may regard it as a misfortune, but cannot consider it as guilt. The scriptures teach that sin was not the original condition of mankind, doesn't it? And that it arose from man's deliberate, unconstrained choice. Sin originated in the free act of Adam. Was he a free man? Was he free to do what he did? Now, did God create angels as free agents? Yes or no? Did God create Satan as Satan?
No.
Did he create demons as demons?
No.
They had a volition, they had a choice. Now, I know people don't believe this. Superlapsarians do not believe what I've just said, first of all. They don't believe that. But man, without angels having a choice to serve and glorify God, how could they really glorify God if they didn't have a choice, if they were robots? How could they glorify God? Now, if man was created without any moral, without any ability to sin, and just a robot, how could he glorify God? How could he glorify God? If he's a robot, how could he glorify God? Now, another thing, that Genesis, the third chapter, and fourth chapter are real historical facts. Do you believe that? These are not mythological. They are not parabolic teaching. Did Jesus look upon Genesis, the third chapter, as real? Did Paul look upon Genesis, the third chapter, as real? Did the apostles teach that the Genesis historical account was real? John 8 and 44, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, Revelation 20 and 2. Genesis 3, 1 through 8 is a real fact. It really happened. On page 254.
When it says there, deliberate, unrestrained choice.
Yeah.
Just simply saying that there was no restraint, you had the ability to choose for yourself.
They chose.
No restraint.
There was restraints, yes. But the restraints were only verbal. That tree in the middle of the garden is mine. Do not touch it. Do not eat from it. It is off limits. That was the only thing. Now, what did that tree have on it that they would want? They had everything around there that they wanted to eat. They never went to bed hungry at night.
Wanted that knowledge.
Yeah. And God was teaching them everything himself, wasn't he? Wasn't he? You go back into the book of Enoch, you go back into the early writings, the earliest writings of mankind, and you're going to find out that those people weren't dummies. I believe that God, Jehovah, before he pre-incarnated, Jehovah sat down there and pointed out all the stars in that clear sky.
Amen.
And told him about every animal that walked the face of the earth and how that he had created them. And boy, we'll get to do that again one of these days, Sharon. That makes you smile, doesn't it? There is nothing in this prohibition in the middle of page 254 that suggests that God sought for man to fall. Do you think God sought for Adam to fall? Do you think he necessitated the fall?
No. But he knew it would happen.
He knew it would happen. And he was capable of it. But to make it happen.
It was not a setup.
Yeah, it was not a setup. It was a malevolent act that God put all those other beautiful trees and food in the garden. Plenty of water, beautiful. You didn't have to pay electric bill. Nothing. No air conditioning.
No
nothing.
No.
Beautiful.
No foxtails.
Wonderful. No foxtails, cuckoo burrs, sand burrs. The roses didn't have thorns on them. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful everywhere you looked. And probably they could pick up the roses and smell of them and eat them too. All of the wonderful things. After the fall, roses have thorns. Wild roses have a lot of thorns, don't they, Marilyn?
They do.
Yeah, they do. They're all over our creek up there. They got real good, beautiful little roses and flowers. And you'll go up in Rose Canyon up there and you just smell all these beautiful roses. But boy, you can't walk through them. That canyon's full of roses. Those rose bushes make real good fences. There's nothing in this prohibition that it suggests that God sought for man to fall. But there's some theological positions. Superlapsarian, what does it say? What's superlapsarian say? That God elected some and reprobated the others. Then he decided to create man. That he provided to procure salvation for the elect through the atonement and to regenerate the elect by irresistible force of the Holy Spirit. In all reality, did he create the reprobate before they ever sinned? But that infection of sin is so deep in the human race. It's there. It's there in God saved people. It's there. It says here, it is fair and simple requirement of the Creator. There is instead much to be shown that God made obedience easy. He made obedience easy. Thus, he created man without sinful nature, placed him into an ideal environment, provided all of his temporal sensual needs, endowed him with strong mental powers, gave him work to do. See, work keeps you busy. That keeps you out of trouble. Work to do, and his mind provided a life partner for him. A wonderful, beautiful woman. A beautiful woman. That was the desire of his heart. He didn't have two or three of them, did he? He only had one to choose. That's all. That's it. That's all it was. A life partner for him, warned him of the consequences of disobedience, and entered into a personal, intellectual, physical, moral conversation and fellowship with him. What made man desire to have what God had forbidden him? Adam didn't have any problem with it, did he? Did he? Did he do it? No. Now, let's go on. Now, it says, the woman fell by deception. The man fell by what? Love and affection. The man fell by love and affection. That's what got him. It was not temptation of the tree. It was that bonding love that he had with the one that he didn't want to lose full fellowship with. The woman had changed. And he chose to change like her instead of losing that closeness that they had before the fall. It is also noted that Adam, not Eve, is regarded as the one through whom sin was introduced into the race. Romans 5 and 12 and 14 and 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Christ, the second Adam, met the same temptations more. Adam was never hungry. Adam was never cold. Never. The second Adam was tempted greater. And directly by Satan himself. Adam was not, as far as recorded, tempted by Satan himself, was it? He got it secondarily. The avenues or vehicles of temptation was the woman, not the tree. He could have come forth victoriously over all of it. Jesus did. Now let's look on page 255. Eve began to distrust the goodness of God, number one. Number two, she believed the lie of Satan. Number three, she yielded to her physical, terrestrial appetite. Did she not? Remember I told you that this morning, earlier? She submitted to an inordinate desire for more and beauty. Something that was pretty. Five, she coveted wisdom that was not intended for her at that time. Adam, it seems, sinned because of what? Not a direct temptation from Satan, but because of his desire and love for Isha.
Question.
Yes.
So really, Adam made Eve his idol.
That's right.
And put her in front of God.
Yes. He would not lose her in that fellowship.
He was willing to forfeit
the whole human race for her. That was it. He forfeited. Have you learned something in the last two classes today?
Mm-hmm.
Have you understood something more pertinent Can you deal with these people that believe in these false ideas of sin and the origin of it? It says she coveted wisdom that was not intended for her as of yet. Adam sinned to sin because of his love in the full light of the warning of God. She was deceived. He was not. He was tempted. His vehicle of temptation was not that tree. It was not disobedience to God directly or being influenced by Satan and the temptation directly from Satan, but through that woman that he loved. That was his temptation. That was his Achilles heel, wasn't it? But it says this does not trace sin to its roots. We may say that the sin of Eve was self-determining and inclining her away from God as the chief and end chief good to self and the creature as the chief end. To desire what God has forbidden is to prefer self above God. And this is what sin is, what? Selfishness still. And this happens within the internal soul of Eve. She was deceived. But I thank God that she does not pass on the sin nature to the child, but it was Adam. We've talked about that the Bible is historically accurate, that the Bible is medically accurate, and the Bible is scientifically accurate. And if you look at all of these things in that very way, and some of those things that I've just said about that, this writer did not know at that time. We know more than this writer wrote when he wrote this book. Because we know that the blood of mankind is wherein flows life and death. The infection of the death-dealing Adamic sin and the life that sparks us into this world. That through the sperm of the man, not the ovum of the woman, comes forth life. And that life is also death. And that's medically and a scientific fact. The blood of the woman does not go into the child. It is the blood of the father where the infection of sin is, because Adam morally chose to sin knowingly against God. The immediate consequences of Adam's sin was what? They lost fellowship with God, first of all. They lost their intimate fellowship with God that they walked with. And they began the process of dying. And not only that, we're on page 256 now. Their relationship to God was greatly, greatly hampered, wasn't it? Instead of seeking God's fellowship, they ran from him, didn't they? Now, many people say, if I was there, I would not have done that. Have you ever heard people say that? Have you ever said it? How many times this last week did you prove that you would have done it?
I wouldn't bet on myself.
How many times this last week did you prove that you would have done what they did in the garden? How many times this last week? Their relationship with God was greatly strained, but God began to, well, the first thing he did was promise them something, wasn't it? That through the woman that they were going to have a Savior, and that was God's Savior was going to bring them back in fellowship with God. But all of their family and all of their progeny would have to die because of what they had done there. They admitted that they were guilty, but they blame shifted on somebody else, didn't they? The woman you gave to me, because I loved her more than I love you. I loved her more than I love you. And the woman says, the devil made me do it. You know, she was related to Flip Wilson, I think, in some way. It had a terrible effect on her nature. When they first came from the hand of the Creator, they were not only innocent, but they were holy. Now they had a sinful nature. A brand new condition. They were not only ashamed to appear before God in their new condition, but also to appear before one another. They were ashamed. They were morally ruined. God had said to Adam regarding the forbidden tree, "The day that you eat from thereof, you shall surely die." This death is first of all spiritual, or a separation of the intimate soul from God. Their soul becomes darkened and muddied and dirty. It implies not only that the inability to do anything well pleasing to God, but also the possession of a corrupt nature. Through one sin entered into the world, through one man sin entered the world, as Romans 5 and 12. He says, sin is not sins. Sin is not sins. He is looking not at the concrete act of sin, but at the habit. Adam did not bring sin into the world by setting a bad example. His one act wrought a constitutional change of the holiness within his heart, and the act resulted in an innate corrupting principle that is passed down to all of his progeny. The effect of sin on their bodies, they began to age. Adam lived over 900 years. Probably Eve did too. But I'm going to tell you something. Those last 30 or 40 years, they got old. Methuselah got old. 969 years. Paul the Apostle says, as in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. It's referring primarily to dead, doesn't it? Dead. Dead bodies. Necros. Dead bodies. Thanatos is spiritual dead. They became spiritually dead, and they became physically in the process of dying. Man, it is implied, was created mortal, but had the privilege of attaining immortality by means of the tree of life. But by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man forfeited his liberty to eat of the tree of life. This implies that the physical is the consequence of the moral death. What would have been the situation if man had not sinned? What would have been the situation if man had not sinned? We wouldn't have to go to church. We'd be in church. Mm-hmm. Would we? We're the intimate God, always. But that didn't happen, did it? Because you and me are all sinners. We would have all done the same thing that Adam did and Eve did. We would have done it. The terribleness of sin. It is certainly supposable that the transition to another state might be made without anything of that which now goes to make up the terribleness of death and the corruption and the aging of the flesh. On the last page of this chapter 258, their environment changed because of their sin, didn't it? We have inherited that environment, haven't we? Man has not evolved from an animal. Man has, we might say, evolved from a perfect creature to a fallen creature. And that fallen creature The progeny of some have become very wicked. Some families of mankind are full of witchcraft, false religion. The first act of false religion was what? Sowing fig leaves together. And the fig leaves now, the fig leaves have little thorns on the bottom of them that scratch you all up. Now, I don't know whether it had that little scratchy things on them, because we have the fig tree before the curse. Mm-hmm. Okay? The first job I ever got was picking figs, and I never did want to go back the next day. And I didn't. That's the end of it. Didn't want any more of that. Not only is man living in an imperfect condition today, he's living in an imperfect environment because of his sin. Even the food that we grow in the ground, it takes a lot of effort to keep the weeds out of it, the curse that was brought upon us. Mm-hmm. Now, if you go down there to our farm in Old River right now, Tasteful Selection is growing potatoes, and I tell you what, Marna, and even Nancy in Pennsylvania, you can buy Tasteful Selection potatoes over there, and some of them might come from our farm. Mm-hmm. Now, to get them out there, they had to go out there and completely dig up all the weeds. And there's plenty of weeds out there. They have a lot of work to do to grow those little potatoes because of the sin of Adam. Do you know how many ways that you can deal with people? You can go out in a farm field. You can go out in a pasture, and you can preach Jesus from that. Did you know that? And redemption and the fall of man. The apostasy of Adam that caused all of these land here to be toxic and unpopular to your lungs and to your physical being. The hay fever you have, from allergies, the stinging nettles that sting you, the thorns that scratch you, and the stickers that you step on and you stick them in your feet. And those sand burrs that you can't get rid of them. They're like 1,000 little porcupine quills stuck in you and you can't get them out. You pull them away from you and the stickers still stick. Those jumping cactus in Fish Lake Valley and all up in that area are all products of the fall of Adam. I don't know what those jumping cactus are called. But they're a cactus, and they have like a round limb that comes out on all kinds, and they're segmented, and there's all kinds of thorns sticking out that have barbs on them. You get one of them in, you can't get it out. They flatten tires, they cripple horses, and the reason why the cowboys call them jumping cactus is that if you rode your horse anywhere near that, they'd swear that cactus would jump out and get in the leg of that horse or something. Get one underneath the... And they'll just work their way in deeper and deeper and deeper. That's all products of what happened in the garden. We have it. The serpent was cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. It is evident that animal creation has suffered as a result of Adam's sin. We eat them now, don't we? We chomp on them. We eat them. They were not created as food. They were created as companions. In the future age, all this curse will be removed, and the ravenous wild beasts will lie down together with the docile domestic animals, Isaiah 11:6-9 and 65:25 and Hosea 2:18. And again, the cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, and thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. By the sweat of your nostrils you shall eat food till you go to the ground. Genesis 3:17-19. Here even inanimate nature is represented as suffering the curse of man's sin. The animal world and the vegetable world. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage and corruption of the curse of man, and set at liberty the glory of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation, what? Groans and travails in pain together up until now, Romans 8, 21 and 22. All creation has been subjected to vanity. Adam and Eve's vanity. Not of its own will, but by the reason of him who subjected it in hope. Isaiah 35 speaks of the restoration of nature to its pristine condition and beauty. And again, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and forced to make their way in this fallen world. And at the first, they were in the most beautiful and perfect environment. Now they were obliged to get along with an imperfect and hostile one. Their environment was decidedly changed because of their sin, and it wasn't because of their animal nature. It was because of volition and choice. Brother Vincent, what song do we have of invitation?
I can't see it from
this. Oh, 516. That's in a different color. See, he wrote the mornings in that color and afternoon in this color right here. Now, if you're out there and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dying because of Adam's sin. You're step on a sticker, a poisonous animal bites you, a chigger, a flea, and a tick is because of Adam's sin, and you are responsible for it. You said, I wouldn't have sinned like Adam. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you have. But what you need to come to is to say that, Lord, I am a sinner, but I know you paid the cost for me. And I claim the promises of Jesus in John 3:16 and Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do it today. And put your hands in him. Put yourself in his hands that he may love you and care for you throughout this life. Brother Vincent. Heavenly Father, we send this message out to those that need it today. We thank you for the fellowship we've had here with you and with your church and your people. And all over the world, wherever they hear these words and wherever they listen to this message, comfort them with your word. Convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and yet the hope of salvation through your Savior, Jesus. Forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.